Just join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the words of this and the songs that we have sung this morning. Lord, I just thank you for the beautiful thoughts in this song. The idea that no matter what we face, Lord, you are there through it all with us. You're ahead of us in it. Lord, you were there before it existed. Father, even in the midst of the storms, the waves and the wind, know your name. What a beautiful picture of your sovereignty and your power in our lives. And Father, we would just simply ask that in all things we would be able to come and just bow before you and commit to your sovereignty, that we would allow your will be done, not our own, in all that we say and do. So Father, as we come to your word this morning and as we're challenged by this idea of walking with you and being on mission with you, I would ask that we would just very simply submit ourselves to you. That Father, our hearts, our minds, our feet would be committed to your purpose. So as we walk this road today, Lord, I would ask that you would push me aside and allow, it's not my thoughts. That Father, I as a human being would not hinder your plan for this morning in any way. Father, I would pray whatever would hinder any of us from hearing from you today would be tied up and bound and banished, Lord, that it would be tossed out of here, that we could hear from you. So, Father, speak to us and speak clearly and speak loudly. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. As we come today, we're kind of wrapping up this little mini sermon series we've been on. This idea of the adventure of discipleship. And today we're going to talk about the third part of what it means to be a disciple. I started 4 weeks ago when I came back after the sabbatical time to say, you know what, we need a new scorecard. We need a new way of saying what is success? What would we be happy with in ministry? And that was as much for, you know, God spoke that to me, as much for me and my sanity as it is for us as a community to make sure that we're walking in the right things. And it is easy to get caught up in a lot of the secondary things, a lot of things that we are told are important that maybe are urgent, but maybe not as important as we make them out to be sometimes. And I've shared a few times this week alone with people at different times and different places that if we can really help people understand what the gospel is, and that we can understand what it means to be a disciple of the gospel, and if we can tell our story around those two things, that I could say I think we did an okay job. And someday I feel like I could just exit this earth and say I did what I was supposed to do. Now, ministry, we get caught up so often in some of the secondary things, and we think that this is the thing that's going to make or break something or make it an important impact, and it really doesn't. So I've been hounding this thought, and we're going to continue to hound this thought, and I started before I ever came before you and came to our elders and said, guys, this is where I think we need to go. How do you feel? And they were on board with it. So I don't stand here just speaking on my behalf. I come here with that backing as well. But this idea that the gospel is, as we are defining it, imperfect people, and I know you're getting sick of it, but as soon as you all say it before I get to say it, I'll stop saying it, okay? So if you shout it out next time before I get to say it, I'll stop saying it for a few weeks, and then I'll bring it back. But imperfect people clinging to a perfect Christ, being made perfect by the Holy Spirit, and helping other imperfect people. And then we've been talking about what that looks like, how that is played out in discipleship, and we'll get back to that in a moment. But we've been talking about this idea that we are, and I've said it maybe too much that maybe you start to take it wrong, but we are messed up people. And we all come into this life with problems, and we all will exit this life having not conquered all of our problems. But the goal is, as we cling to the perfect Christ, that more and more we reflect his glory. And more we reflect his power, and more we reflect his peace, and more we reflect all the things that qualify him to be the perfect Christ and us not to be. As we continue on in this journey, it's important for us to understand that it's okay to be messed up, but God doesn't want to keep us there. And somebody wrote a great book one time, and I'm not sure if it was Max Lucado or somebody else, Philip Yancey, one of those big guys, said, God loves you just the way you are, but refuses to leave you that way. And that's what we have to remember, that God wants us to walk through the roads of discipleship to make sure that the gospel is having an impact in our life. And I want to make sure that we continually stay on that task and don't get sidetracked from it. Over the last 3 weeks, I've been sidetracked and I've come back and I've been sidetracked and I've come back and I've been sidetracked and I've come back. And, you know, if you see me get sidetracked, you just beat me upside the head and tell me to get back. But I want us to continually walk this road of discipleship, which we've been defining as, and Theo, if you could put that first scripture up, the Matthew 4:19 passage that we've been basing this on. And this is the English Standard Version, kind of what we used to know it as. You know, it's changed wording in the NIV a little bit in the latest version, but it says, "And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And we've been talking about discipleship being three steps. One is followership, that commitment to follow Jesus. And while that is a heart commitment in a huge way, for many people initially it's a head decision to say that my head can follow this Christ. My head can believe what my heart wants to believe and follow him. And then the second part that we talked about last week is this idea of transformation of the heart. That God says, I want to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh instead. I want you to become more like me. I want you to be softened by me. I want you to become a reflection of me. And then today we want to talk on this idea of what it means to be fishers of men. That, you know, it's a term we used to use quite often for going out and going door to door and knocking on people's doors and, you know, giving them four of this or three of that and one decision to make at the end of the night. When really making fishers of men is the ability to make disciples who will make disciples. And disciple making is not a process that is done in one knock on a door. It's not a process that's done in one cold call with a stranger. I believe discipleship is a process that takes place in community over time. And over a lifetime for all of us. Now, there are those moments when somebody can hear the gospel and they can bow their knee and they become the most dedicated disciple, and I know those people. But for many of us, it's a lifetime call of committing to him and following him and stumbling and becoming more like him and stumbling and becoming more like him and stumbling and becoming more like him. Now, I want us to wrestle with what that means. And today we want to look at this idea of what it means to be on mission with God. That it's one thing to follow him. That's important. We have to choose to do that. It's one thing to allow him to transform our hearts. But the end result of that is that God wants to work through us. And I want you to open your Bibles if you have them. And if you don't have them, bring them next time. If you don't have one, come to me. I'll give you one so you can bring it next time. Because next week we're going to jump into Romans. And I really want you to have your Bibles in front of you. And if you have one of those digital things, that's okay. I'll forgive you, but I can't do it that way. But take your Bibles, either way, electronic or paper, or watch the screen and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11. And this is a passage that I have read so many times and has become so important to me through the years. This idea of what my call as a disciple is. So 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11 to verse 21. Since then, this is Paul speaking, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this passage is speaking very clearly. Paul is telling us very clearly that God saved you from your sins, yes. But he saved you from your sins with a purpose attached to it. That we could be ambassadors of the gospel. That we could be those who take what has happened in our life and take it to the lives of other people. A couple of verses here. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself. Made things right between us and him. Through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. One of the beautiful things about being messed up is that God still uses us. And that's the hope in this message. That we are all messed up. We've all been messed up. Or we all may be messed up still. We all may get messed up more. But hopefully not. But God still chooses to use us. It goes on a little lower in the passage there. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. As we walk on mission with God, what are we doing? We are being ambassadors for Christ. And what's he doing? God is using us as the conduit for his appeal to people to be reconciled to him. How many people feel worthy of that? I don't. And yet God chooses to do it. And I've said it so many times before, God could just snap his fingers and say, it's done, you're reconciled. And yet for some reason, he allows us to walk in and through that. That God in his discipleship plan has created a sort of an internship, an apprenticeship. Or if you think about the medical term, a residency for us, that we would walk with him, that we would be trained in him, that we would know the things that he would do, and we would respond accordingly. I don't think we have any doctors in the room. I know, Katie, you're working that angle. You're working somewhere in that medical field. I've often wondered about why they put doctors through what they do in this whole residency thing, 24 hours, 48 hours on. Now, some of you may do that, but you're not cutting me open, okay? So you may work 48 hours in your job, but if you're not putting a knife to my leg, I'm okay with that. But I've talked to doctors about it and said, why is this so important? And they said, just the ability to think on your feet. And the ability to know that at any time you may have a life or death situation. And you have to solve it. And that you can watch what other people who have been better trained and trained longer do. And I appreciate that, having been through a few surgeries. I've had two surgeries in my life. One on my knee and one on my leg, both on the left side. That's why I limp this way. So if you ever see me running laps, it's going to be going this way, counterclockwise, because otherwise I just fall over. And it's the honest truth. It's an ugly picture. My kids were following this fall when I was running down in Chicago down a row of trees, and Abby said, Dad, you just leaned one way the whole way. And I did. But in both surgeries, I'm thankful for the fact that I had doctors who had been through a residency program. My knee surgery, I had ACL replacement back 20, how old is Hannah, 22? 22 years ago, Joanne was in the hospital after some repair surgery after Hannah was born. I blew my knee out just the week before. Then a few months later, I had surgery. And I remember them asking me, do you want to be awake for the surgery or asleep? And what's the right answer? Asleep, right? You know, I want to be asleep. And I was asleepish. My consciousness came and went. And I remember initially walking in and being rolled in, and then they gave me something to put me to sleep, and I remember waking up. And I remember the first words out of the doctor's mouth. She says to the nurse or whoever's assisting her, hey, do you see that deal on beef at Fred Meyer? And I'm going, good, there's a deal on beef at Fred Meyer, but that's not too bad. And she goes, well, let's get this thing started. Hand me a knife. And then I passed out. And then I woke up a little bit later to hear my doctor say, my surgeon say, that's a nice looking bone. Now I always meant to ask her, what is a nice looking bone? What constitutes a nice looking bone? The next words out of her mouth were, hand me the hammer. And I heard this, tink, tink. And then I passed out again. And then a little bit later, I woke up and I felt the tourniquet on my leg. And I did one of these things to get the gas mask off my face and get the anesthesiologist to say, what's your problem, Dennis? I said, I don't feel anything in the knee, but I'm feeling the tourniquet, which is close to the knee. And he said, no worries, we'll give you something that'll... And that's all I remember. Now, when I'm going for that surgery, and that doctor is cutting my knee open, and she's taking a chisel or something to my nice bone and making it nicer, I guess, am I glad that she went through a residency program? Am I glad that she didn't just say, you know what, I've read about this in a book, I went to a couple classes, and I think I'm ready for this now? I'm glad she didn't do that. I'm glad she had a residency program where she walked life with a doctor who knew what she was doing. Now, I still would never want to do that the first time. Watch somebody do it 100 times, and then you say, now it's your turn to hit somebody's knee with a hammer and whatever it was. But I'm glad she went through it. God's discipleship plan for us to be on mission, his residency plan for us of discipleship, is that we would walk on mission with God together. That we would not do it alone. That we would not walk by ourselves. That we would not be tossed out into the world to do it by ourselves. That's why we come together as a community here. That's why we come together as a church. That's why we come together as the body of Christ, to serve alongside with one another, to assist each other, to encourage one another, to walk maybe a road with somebody where they haven't been before. There's tough stuff when you deal with people's lives. I remember going with a young youth pastor who had to inform parents the fact that their daughter had been molested. And the sad part is I didn't mind walking it through with them. I hated doing it, but I didn't mind walking through it with them because I had done it myself, and nobody walked it through with me. And I remember driving with him for an hour and a half as we drove this young lady home from a camp, with her parents knowing that we were coming but not knowing why we were coming. And she had fallen asleep in the back, and I said, you want to do this or you want me to do this? He says, I'll be really fine for you just to do it, and I'll just watch. I said, okay, I don't mind doing it, but someday you may have to do this again, as sad as that is. And he helped me, and I helped him, and we got through this night. And we walked with that family for a long period of time. And those are terrible things. But sometimes when we face a terrible thing, it's good that we've had somebody who's been there before. You may be helping a friend. You may be discipling a friend. You may be sharing the gospel, sharing your life story with a friend. And they have something in your life, their life, that you can't grasp or even get a hold of. I guarantee you that there's somebody you know, probably somebody in this room who's walked a little bit of that road, who can just give you some advice. I remember how hard it was for me to talk to people who had lost loved ones until I lost a loved one. It's still hard, but I understand more what they're going through. So we walk in community as we walk in discipleship, and as we are on mission together, we don't do so in a vacuum. We do so side by side with one another. I want to look at another passage that kind of lays this out of how Jesus did this with his followers. And if you turn to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Luke. Just prior to this, in chapter 9, Jesus is laying out what it means to be a follower of his and the price that needs to be paid. And it's a hard one. It's not a pretty picture. And then we pick up in chapter 10, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So he was traveling around, this itinerant preacher, and he's sending these people out two by two and kind of preparing the soil for where he was going. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus is speaking. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you somewhere. Go where I'm sending you. Don't worry about your own needs. I'll take care of your needs. Just rely on me. And he says, when you enter the house, a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So Jesus lays this out and he says, I'm going to send you out two by two. I'm not sending you by yourself. You're going to go with somebody else. When you go into a town, just say to the person, you, first house you come to, just say, peace be with you. And if a man of peace is there, it'll come, you know, stay there. If not, it'll come back. And just an interesting way, you know, God laid out for them to find out where they're supposed to go. And then he says, go in. When you find a man of peace, go into his house and eat whatever's set before you. And he says that twice because for the Jewish culture, that might have been a very tricky thing. They may have been eating foods that they were told not to eat. And Jesus says, when you go in, just identify with these people and eat whatever they put before you. So identify with them. Break bread with them. Have communion with them. And then he goes on and says, and heal whatever sicknesses are among them. Demonstrate God's power. And then he says, tell them that God's kingdom is close. Announce the nearness of the kingdom and the reign of God. So as these are people are going, as they're called on mission with God, he has laid out, Jesus has laid out how they're supposed to do things. Now it's their time. It's their time to go and try to do it themselves. And they go and they do these things. They identify with the people that God has put before them. They heal where they can, and they try to heal other times and they're not successful. They're trying to overcome the power of the world and the enemy, and they're trying to overpower it with the power of God. And then they're announcing that God's reign is close at hand. And you think about our lives, we've walked with Jesus and we have become followers of his and disciples of his. And what we're asked to do is now go out into the world and identify with the people that we come across. As we talk about gospel storytelling, it's one thing to say that the gospel is imperfect people clinging to a perfect Christ. It's another thing to say the gospel is I have always been and will always be somewhat imperfect. And God has brought healing into my life. And I've seen the power of God over those things in my life that would hold me down. And I've been healed of some, I'm not healed of others. I've been washed clean of some, and some I still struggle with. So we identify with the people. We say, you know, I'm just like you. I struggle just like you. And yet, let me tell you about the power of God to heal and to bring hope and healing. And then there's this idea of the reign of God is close. The reign of God is right here. And even in my imperfection, and even in the fact that God is healing me, and yet I'm still broken at times, I've allowed him to be the sovereign Lord of my life. So God calls us on to mission with him. And as we do so, we're supposed to tell our stories and tie the gospel to it. I'm imperfect. God's healing me. God's bringing hope to me. I've made him the Lord of my life, and it's a lifetime call, but I will follow him in everything. And that's what we're called to do. Verse 10, it says, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Knock the dust off your shoes. Yet be sure that this, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is here. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And Jesus is saying, you know what? When you go, you're not speaking your own words. You're not speaking your own thoughts. You're speaking mine. And if they reject you, they reject me. And they reject my Father who sent me. Because we believe, as we see in Scripture, that God the Father sent the Son. And God the Father and Jesus the Son sent the Holy Spirit. And God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit sent out his church to do the mission that he's called us to do. So we are sent with the power, the full power of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit within us, in our imperfection, to do what God desires to see done. Verse 17 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, catch this, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. They come back and it says they're full of, they have joy. They're full of joy because of what they had seen and that things had happened. And God prepared them through Christ to go out on mission, and they went out and they did what they asked him, he asked them to do, and they came back and they were full of joy. It says later that Jesus was full of joy in the Holy Spirit because they had been able to follow him and do the things he called them to do. The goal for us is to be followers of Christ who have allowed our hearts to be transformed. And as that process is happening, we're on task with him. We're on that road with him. Mission itself is the tool that God uses to change our hearts at times. I want to encourage us with that, that mission is the tool that God uses. So if you're sitting there saying, well, as soon as I become right and perfect and good and have it all figured out, then I'll go on mission with God, you're missing the point. And you're missing the most fertile time of your life to be on mission with him. We're called out to be flesh on flesh, to be people working with people, to be imperfect people working with imperfect people. We're called to present the love of Christ, being the hands, the feet, the ears, the mouth, whatever part is needed of Christ to those in need. And let's make sure we don't miss that. As we're on mission, we address some of the wrong views that we have of God. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like being on mission to help you understand God better. Because you say, I have this view of God, and you go to somebody else and tell them about this God that you serve. And they say, but what about this? And they challenge you. And they make you think. And they make you go back. And they make you need Christ even more. There's a time where the followers of Christ pushed the children away because parents were trying to get their kids to Jesus because they thought that the kids weren't important enough for Jesus to spend time with. They thought he was here to meet with the big wigs, and he says, no, bring the children to me because such is the faith that I desire. It's like these kids. There's another time where a man brings his demon-possessed sons and he says to Jesus, you know, your followers couldn't cast the demon out of them, can you? And Jesus does it. And his followers come and say, well, why couldn't we? We tried, why couldn't we? And Jesus said, this is one of those spirits that needs a lot of prayer. Let me explain it to you. As we minister, we may fail at times, but as we fail, and I wouldn't call it a failure as much as the fact that God just didn't move the way we expect him to at times, God will teach us something about himself. And I've been thrilled to say, you know what, when I spend time with those who don't walk with Christ, who are yet to come to walk with Christ, I'm always walk away more in love with Christ. As I tell somebody about the grace that Jesus wants them to have, I walk away going, wow, why do I deserve the grace I've gotten? They challenge me. I see it differently. It means more to me when I'm sharing it with somebody else, and I see how wonderful God is. Mission brings us back to God time and time again. If you're ever on mission with God and you don't think you need God, you're not on mission with God. And if you're walking with him and you're doing what he says to do and you're becoming his mouthpiece, his hands and his feet, he will drive you back to him because you'll need his power more than you know. God is all powerful. It is his mission. It is his church. We're just doing the work he's called us to do to make that happen. If we don't do it, as he says, if we don't praise him, the mountains will praise him. The hills will cry out. But we're called to be able to be a part of it. And I just want to give us a little challenge with this. I'll give you two challenges today, kind of a two-level challenge. One is, how do we live this out? How do we make this a reality in our lives? And here's what I would say to you. In your personal discipleship, in your own study of the scriptures, in your own prayer life, and however you connect with God, in your family, as you try to be what God wants you to be, and as you strive to be all that he wants your family to be, in your community groups or clusters or Bible studies or whatever you're a part of, your life change groups or whatever you're a part of, what I would challenge us to do is whenever you read scripture, that you would say, what are we going to do to make this real? And I said something a few weeks ago that some could have taken wrong, and I don't hope not, if they heard the whole statement. But sometimes we can study the Bible till we're blue in the face and never once do what it says. And the quote I gave was from a friend of mine, Jeff Vanderstelt, who says, why should the pastor spend a lot of time on the next deep Bible study when people are still busy disobeying the one from before? And I would say in our families, in our own life, in our community life, in our small group life, if we take the scripture and take it seriously and say, what does this mean to us and what are we going to do about it? How are we going to allow this to take us on mission with God? We'd be a lot better off. We'd be a lot better off. Jesus didn't say, just, you know, go to synagogue 1.5 hours a week and you'll be perfect. Go sit in a classroom and be trained and get a certificate on your wall. Jesus said, follow me and I will transform your heart and I will make you involved in the lives of other people, changing them for the good. So the one aspect is, what should we do with what we're reading? And once again, very often, most times, God does not call us alone into mission. He calls us with other people. So as a family, as a couple, as friends, as a community group, whatever, say, what are we called to do together to be in response to this passage we've just read? And I mean, take it seriously. One thing I read this week said, you know what? Those things happen better if you take your Bible study out into the community as well. So don't have your Bible study in your living room. Have your Bible study at the rec center. Have your Bible study at Tim Hortons. Not to be preachy and showy to the people, but it's easier to see the need in people's lives when you're sitting among the people who have the need in their lives. So take your Bible study out, sit in a public place, and then say, this is a tough passage. What does that mean? What is the gospel for me, for you, for these people? Take it out. Do something with it. Make it real in your life. And the other aspect here, and I want you to hear me out on this. I want you to commit to something if you're willing to commit to it, and I hope you are. Starting next week, we're going to start a 4-month study in the book of Romans. And I questioned that a while back. I thought we should do it. Then I questioned it, and I came back to it, and I questioned it, and I came back to it, and I questioned it, and I came back to it. God wants us to delve into Romans. I believe very clearly God wants us to wrestle with the idea of the gospel as Paul lays it out in the book to the letter to the Romans. What's Paul doing? He's writing a letter, and I said this a few months back in another sermon. Paul's writing a letter that's as much a fundraising letter for a missions trip as anything. And he spends a good half of the book of Romans just saying, here's the gospel. And then when he gets that done, he says to the people, he says, you've understand it. You've known it before, but I'm just reminding you of it. And now this is why I want to take it to these other people, and I want you to be a part of that with me. So something to be said for understanding the gospel in our own lives. It's another thing to understand that it's meant to be used for the good of other people. So as we go through Romans, I did this years ago. I taught an adult Sunday school class in our church in Portland for people around my age and a little older, young adults or parents with young kids is what it was. This is just prior to us leaving Portland and coming to Edmonton. And I was supposed to be following the pastor's sermon series. And I learned real quick that while we were trying to do that, that was okay. What I found out is that the vast majority of people in our Sunday school class who had been raised in the church their whole life, did not understand their own salvation, did not understand the gospel, did not understand what God had done for them and what God desired to do in them and through them. And I just said, came and said, guys, we're not going to study what the pastor's studying. I talked to the pastor and he was okay with that. I said, we're going to look at Romans. We're going to delve in. And I said, but what I'm not going to do is tell you what it means. We're going to read it together and we're going to try to figure out together what it means. And so the first week I came and I did the first introductory sermon on the first, I think, 17 chapter, or verses of chapter 1 that we'll do next week. And I said, so what do you guys think it means? And they said, we don't know, Pastor. What do you think it means? So I can tell you what I think it means. I can tell you what 43 different commentators think it means. But I want to know what you think it means. And very little discussion. The next week, same thing. A little more discussion. Next week, a little more. And about the fourth week, a good friend of mine, Bill Detman. Bill is an amazing God, amazing guy, just an amazing man that God got a hold of later in life. He was about 50 at the time. Bill walked out of class one day. He goes, listen here, Gully. I walk out of this class every week knowing less than when I walked in. And then his voice started to quiver, and he said, but I think that's a good thing. So as we go through Romans, I'm going to ask that we do a couple things. One is that we have a very humble approach to Romans. I am a theologian, as we all are, right, Dustin? We're all struggling to understand God. But as a struggling theologian, I don't have all the answers to every aspect of what Paul's talking about in Romans, and I'm not sure anybody has them all. So I ask that we come together with a very humble approach and say, let's see what it says, not what it doesn't say. And I'm going to ask that we hold it like this, that we literally just have this vision of us holding our beliefs, our theology, our presuppositions before God and saying, God, these are the things I've come to believe and think, but I'm holding them lightly. And I'm going to ask that you correct them if they're wrong. And if you need to take something out, you take it out. If you need to put something in, you put it in. So I'm going to ask that we be very humble, that we understand that we may be challenged, that we may understand that we may come to things we don't agree on in the study of Romans, but that we have a very open-handed approach to it. And here's what I'm asking that we do for 4 months. If we can come to the scriptures in Romans and pound our way through it and really be challenged by it, if we can hold our hands open and say, these are the things I have come to believe, and I think some of them maybe aren't true. And maybe there's some true things that I've been pushing off because they're too hard for me. I would ask that over the 4 months we pray that way. And that we pray, God, if you're supposed to, you want to move in my life, that you'd move in my life. God, if you want me to do something for you, you would make it obvious and clear. But I think as we humbly hold what we've come to know and we receive what he wants us to receive about the gospel, and if we truly lift it up to him and say, just guide us in this, I think we'll be amazed at what we'll hear him say. And then the second part of that is if you say that, he says, do this, then are you going to be willing to do it? So it's one thing to say, teach me. It's another thing to say, teach me and give me the spirit to act. Give me the spirit to act when you tell me something. And I would pray that for the next 4 months, that be our prayer. Should be our prayer every day. but for the next 4 months, that we just all strive to do that together. I want to read you just a couple paragraphs out of a book that I was challenged by a few months back and had some interaction through email with the pastor that wrote this. This guy out of Portland. I didn't know him from Portland, but he's in Portland. He says, the gospel saves us from sin and death towards something. Unity with God, unity with his people, and the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus offers. In other words, Jesus calls us to himself, to his community, and sends us on his restorative mission. The gospel is the starting place, the cause for the gathering and scattering of his people on mission. And listen to this last part. And this one, I want this part to be part of our prayer. I've never been around a community that was centered on the gospel that wasn't on mission. A gospel-centered people is a missional people. I've never been around a community that loves one another deeply, that doesn't have Jesus at the middle of everything they do. A gospel-focused people is a missional community. As Jesus transforms us, We are witnesses to it in public, with friends, at work, and in our homes. The gospel makes us, as Paul says, ministers and messengers of reconciliation. God makes his appeal to the world through us. God's mission of reconciliation goes through the gospel community, also known as the church. So here's the challenge once again. Humble and open-handed approach to Romans. And how does that happen? We pray throughout this next 4 months. God, whatever's wrong in my belief system, you take it out. Whatever's not there and missing, you put it in. That I would hear your voice calling me to do what you want me to do. And when I hear your voice, I would choose to act. Folks, I think we need to do this. Because we can talk all the right words and we can come here and feel good about what we heard or hate what we heard, however it goes. We can be challenged by it, but if we don't go out and do something about it, what's the point? So I just pray that you would join me in over these next 4 months. I'm going to be praying for that for my life as I prepare the messages along with Pastor Dustin. But more, I want it to affect my life. I'm a pretty pitiful pastor. If I can stand up here and give a good sermon, yet it didn't change me. I want to be changed, and I hope you want to be changed too. Let's pray together. Father, as we come, we're challenged by the thought of what it means to be followers of yours, transformed by you and on mission with you all at the same time. Father, I would pray that we would just very clearly get a picture of what that means. And Lord, we all hold things that are very dear to us in our faith, and yet they're probably not of you. Many of the things are. Many of the things don't need to change. Many of the things can be strengthened. Many of the things we can walk out of life with would be just all that better if we just understood your perspective on it. But Father, if our theology is not reflective of the gospel or some aspect of it is not, we would pray that you would take it away. If maybe the emphasis we put on something that is not the primary focus of the gospel, Lord, we would ask that you would change that. We would ask that you would work in our hearts to allow us to be humble enough to come before you and say, Lord, we put it all before you and ask that you would just clean up our hearts, that you would allow us to follow in the right way, not the wrong way. And that, Father, whatever we are about, whether it be action, deed, word, belief, theology, whatever it is that is not of you, Father, that you would just remove those things from our life. And Father, I know that whatever void is created, you can fill with the truth of the gospel and the message of grace that you wish to bring through us to a world that hurts so badly. So, Father, today we pray that we would hold our hands open to you to take whatever you need to take, to put in whatever you need to put in. That, Father, we would be in tune to you to be able to turn around now and say, Father, what you have called me to, I will do. And I ask that you would really humble us as a community, God. Starting with our staff and leadership, Lord, that you would humble us to lead out of your strength, not ours. That you would humble us to know your truth, not project our own. But, Father, that this would be a community exercise, not a leadership exercise. That, Father, as your disciples, we would choose to follow you humbly and with open hands. Father, we ask that you move in us, not just over the next 4 months, but in the years and years to come that we have left on this earth. But, Father, allow us to make a step towards that today and in the weeks to come. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.